We have a very important statement made by Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And the particular word that's translated power in this verse, the Greek word exousia, it is not the same as the another word that we frequently see translated power, dunamis, which is what we tend to think of as power of force. In fact, that's where dynamite comes from in English. But this word, exousia, is a word that means privilege, as in that we see with governmental power. It's a word for authority. So Jesus is stating that he possesses all authority in heaven and in earth. That's the meaning of the statement. And it was given to him by his Father. So the Father gave all authority in heaven and in earth to his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, one question we should ask is, well, when did the Father give all authority to his Son? And we have the answer to that in part in the book of Psalms. If we can turn to the second Psalm, Psalms 2, verses 6 through 9. And here the Lord says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Well, who is the one speaking there in verse 7? The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So this psalm is a prophecy, and it's a prophecy through the mouth of Christ himself, referring to what his Father was doing on this particular day when he set his king upon his holy hill of Zion. So Jesus would be established on that holy hill of Zion, and he would be given all authority, as he speaks of the nations. That's the word there, the heathen, in verse 8. The Father would give all the nations to Jesus for possession to rule over, rulership, authority. So Jesus would be given all authority in heaven and in earth by his Father, and it would be on this particular day of this prophecy here, the day in which the Father said, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." What day was that? What day was that when the Father said that to the Son, which is the day that he gave him all authority in heaven and in earth? Well, if you're going to wait for me to tell you what my imagination is about that, we don't want to do that. And if I start doing that, don't listen. But in the book of Acts, in chapter 13, verse 33, see, all the answers to these questions are found in God's Word, in the Scriptures. So we go to God's Word here to Acts chapter 13 and look at verse 33, and there it says, "God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." So here we have the fulfillment of that prophecy, and it's explained there. He even names the psalm. Many times, in fact, in most cases, when we have Old Testament prophecies, we may have the prophet identified, Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel, one of the prophets, or something that God foretold through Moses, for example. It's pretty rare that we have the psalm where he names the book and which number it is. But here he says the second psalm. So if there's anyone that has any doubt about where that was originally spoken, there that doubt should be erased. So he tells us that it was what was foretold in the second psalm, which is what we just read, what the Father said to his Son there, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." He tells us what day that was. That was That was a prophecy of the resurrection of Christ. So he said that God hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm. So we know what day that was. That was the day in which he gave birth to his son from the dead, when he raised him from the dead. And it was on that day that he gave him all the nations to rule over, to have authority over. And so it was after Jesus' resurrection when he spoke those words that we read in Matthew 28 and verse 18, when Jesus said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." It had been fulfilled. He had been raised from the dead, and the Father had given him all authority, as it was foretold that he would. Also in the book of Acts in chapter 2, if we can turn to Acts chapter 2 and read there from verses 29 to 36. Acts 2, 29 to 36. He says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and that his sepulcher is with us unto this day." Now, this was on the day of Pentecost, and these words were inspired through the Apostle Peter in this sermon that he was preaching on that day of Pentecost. And to those Jews that he was preaching this sermon to, they were in Jerusalem. There at that time, they could go still visit the very tomb where David was buried. So if anybody needed evidence that David was no longer on the earth, well, there's his tomb right over there. It's with us to this day, he says there in verse 29. Verse 30, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this, before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." Now, that's a quotation of Psalm 16 and verse 10. And that word hell, by the way, in the Greek here that he's using in verse 31 is the word for Hades, meaning the unseen world. It's a translation by the Holy Spirit himself of what he had spoken in Hebrew in Psalm 16:10, where he used the Hebrew word Sheol, which is for the grave or the unseen world, where the dead go when they die. Did Jesus go to the unseen world when he died, that day that he died on the cross? Well, he did. Now, we can also read, which we're not going to do right now, but just for reference, in Luke 16, he describes the unseen world there and how it's divided into two parts. And there's a great gulf there to separate one part from another. And no one can pass from one side to the other. But the wicked that die, they go to the one side where they're in torment. Abraham and the righteous are on the other side where there is comfort. And that particular side of the unseen world, Sheol or Hades, has the name paradise. And we know that when Jesus was hanging there on the cross, and one of the thieves next to him who had repented, Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." So Jesus spoke of the fact that his soul, his spirit was going to go that day to the unseen world in paradise. His body was going to be placed in that tomb. Now the question is, was it going to remain in that unseen world like David still was at the time this was spoken and still is today to this very hour? Was Jesus' soul going to remain there for long? No, why not? So when Psalm 16 verse 10 prophesied that Christ's soul would not be left there in the unseen world, neither would his flesh see corruption. So that psalm spoke of what was going to happen to his body and soul. They were not going to remain separated for long with his soul in the unseen world and his body in the tomb, where ordinarily that separation is for a very long time. And eventually what happens to that body that's buried in the grave? It decays. It's corrupted. But Jesus' body was not going to be in the grave long enough to see corruption. And his soul was not going to be left there in the unseen world. The Father was going to bring back his spirit and then raise him from the dead. So it's declared in Acts 2 verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." Of course, Peter and the rest of the apostles with him that day, They had seen the resurrected Christ. They were giving their testimony of the fact that they had seen him after his resurrection, that that prophecy had been fulfilled. And so in verse 33, he says, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear." It was Christ himself, the one who had been given all authority in heaven and in earth, who was making manifest by the power of the Holy Spirit the speaking in tongues and the prophesying that was going on at that very time that they were witnesses of, these people. And so in verse 34, he says, "For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." That's Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2. So we have several quotations from the Old Testament that foretold of the resurrection of Christ and of the authority the Father would give him at that time. And so in verse 36, he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." So now Jesus was put in that position, given that authority by his Father over all as Lord, and also was made the king on his holy hill Zion. So he was made both Lord and Christ by the Father when he gave him all authority in heaven and in earth. And so if we now turn to Colossians chapter 1 in verse 19, we can ask, well, why did the Father give Jesus all authority and put him in that position at his own right hand as Lord and Christ on the day that he raised him from the dead? Why did he do that at that particular time? So Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Says, For it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ, should all fullness dwell. Well, there's the ultimate answer, because it pleased the Father to do that. Now we have more details about why it pleased the Father that in his Son, Jesus Christ, all fullness would dwell in the book of Philippians in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, if we can turn there. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And here's where he is encouraging us to have the mind of Christ. Christ humbled himself. The Father raised him from the dead and gave him all authority in heaven and in earth, which he's also going to speak of in this very passage here in Philippians 2. But that was directly related to the fact that his Son humbled himself and did the Father's will in everything. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he's going to show us the humble mind of Jesus Christ, his Son. He said in verse 6, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." The subject is his form in verses 6 and 7. And prior to coming to this earth, Jesus was with the Father in the beginning. And the Father created all things by him. He was in that form of God with his Father prior to coming here to this earth. And then what did he do? He emptied himself of that, which is literally what the made himself of no reputation means. He emptied himself of that form. He left off that form of God that he was in heaven with his Father before he came to this earth, left that off, and he took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Now, how big of a step down is that? To be there next to his Father in heaven in the form of God, to leave all of that off, to come to this earth to be made like us. To be made like us in everything, in the flesh. I mean, how far down could one step from there? I mean, that was a humbling of himself that is really difficult to describe as far as the degree of it. But that wasn't the end of it there. So in verse 8, it says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Well, as he mentioned in verse 7, he took upon him the form of a servant. He came here not to be served, but to be the servant of all. And then he obeyed his Father to the point that he was nailed to a cross when he had only done what was right in his father's sight, obeyed all of his will, which included going to the cross, when he had done no wrong to die for us there. Now, how far from being in the form of God as creator to come to this earth to be made in flesh like he was, and then to be a servant. And what did they, when they divided his possessions at the foot of the cross, I mean, what was there? I mean, there was very little there except for that coat that was without seam. But that was, I mean, what kind of worldly possessions did he have? Did he accumulate in those 33 years he was on the earth? I mean, there was virtually nothing there. I mean, he was a servant. And then to go to the cross and to die there, I mean, how far can one humble themselves? How far could he have taken his obedience to his Father than to leave what he left in heaven to come to this earth and do what he did, and then to go to the cross and die when he had done nothing wrong? He humbled himself as far as it could be taken. Now, as far as degree is concerned, I mean, we are obviously not ever going to be able to do that. But we can humble ourselves and have that mind in us that he had to be obedient to the Father, to do all of his will, whatever he commands us to do, and thereby follow in the steps of Christ and have the mind that he had to do that. The degree that Christ did, we are not going to match, but we can follow in his footsteps and humble ourselves and do the will of God and obey him. And that's what we've been commanded to do. But then we have verses 9 through 11. After Christ did that and died on the cross, it says in verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." And as we know, when we see that phrase "in the name of," that's in reference to authority. If somebody ever calls on us to stop doing what we're doing in the name of the law, what does that mean? That means by the authority of whatever law that we're under here, we have to obey that law. But that "in the name of" is a reference to authority. He's given Christ a name that's above every name, authority above all authority. He's given him all authority in heaven and in earth. So he's speaking exactly of here what Jesus stated in Matthew 28, verse 18, where we began our study this morning, what was prophesied in the second Psalm that we studied about the fulfillment of, what the Father said in Colossians 1:19 about how it has pleased him that in his Son Jesus Christ all fullness would dwell. And here we see why that pleases him. Wherefore, here's the reason why God gave him authority above all authority, gave him all authority in heaven and in earth, because he humbled himself and became obedient, because he did do his Father's will, everything he asked him to do. When the Father sent him to this world, he came as he was sent to do. And everything his Father commanded him to do on this earth, he did that. He did nothing of himself. He did only and always what pleased his Father. And so in verses 10 and 11, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So as it has pleased the Father that in Christ all fullness should dwell, because the Son obeyed the Father in everything. And so the Father has exalted the Son. And so when we submit then to the authority of his Son, who are we glorifying then? Well, all that glory is going to the Father, the one that the Son obeyed and served. So we're serving the Father by serving his Son, Jesus Christ. So that's how the Father will be glorified, by our submitting to the authority that he has given to his Son. In John chapter 8, if we can turn there to chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, Jesus let the people know ahead of time that when he went to the cross, that's when they would be able to know that's when they would know that Jesus truly was fulfilling what he speaks about here in these verses, what we just read about in Philippians 2, as a matter of fact. But John 8, 28 and 29 says, "Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man," that's obviously a reference to when he was lifted up on the cross. At that time, when Jesus was lifted up on the cross, he said, Then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Now, if there was ever going to be any question about would there be a moment in time where the Son would draw a line and say, okay, now at that point, I'm now going to do what I choose to do and not what my Father has told me to do. At what point would that be? When the Father said, go to the cross, even though you've done no wrong, and bear the iniquity of mankind on the cross, did Jesus say, that's a step too far? That's asking too much for me to do that. Is that what he said? No. When the Father said to do that, gleefully anticipating all the sufferings that he was going to go through in that death? He knew what was going to happen there, and he pled with the Father if it was possible to let that cup pass from him. But what did he pray? Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And if it was the Father's will for him to drink that cup, he was going to drink it, and it was the Father's will, and he drank the whole thing. And so he did nothing of himself. And is that not proven when he went to the cross that he would do nothing of himself but would always and only do what pleased his Father? How could you take it any further than he took it, his obedience to his Father, than what he did? So he proved that there, and he said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know. And we do, and we can see that, and we can see why the Father is glorified by our submitting to the authority he gave to his Son because of that obedience to his Father and his will. In John chapter 17, and this was on Jesus' last night on the earth when he prayed these words to his Father, verses 1 through 4 we want to look at now from John 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That's a summary of the life of Christ on this earth. He glorified his Father while he was on this earth, and he finished the work that the Father gave him to do. Whenever it is that our days on this earth comes to an end, and it will come for us all at some point, but shouldn't the same be said of us? And that's why we're told to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. At the end of our days, should it not be said of us? That we glorify the Father on this earth and that we finish the work that he gave us to do. And if our life is summarized in any other way than that, we lived it wrong. So we need to make sure that we and look at ourselves to make sure we do have that mind of Christ, that we are submitting to his authority so that we are truly glorifying the Father by following the Son and glorifying him in our lives. And that's all our life is, and that's all it should be. So in John chapter 14, if we can turn there in verse 6, this is why there's no other way to the Father except through Jesus Christ, his Son. John 14 and verse 6. And I know we've all heard these words before, but Jesus saith here to Thomas, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now we live in a time when, how many people believe, well, following Christ, that's one way to heaven, but all the other ways which people buy whatever they think is right, they can get to heaven on that road too. I mean that ultimately, whatever, if you're sincere, whatever, and whatever you're following or doing, that you're going to end up in heaven anyway. I mean, how many people believe that? Just about everybody nowadays. What an insult that is to Christ and how he lived his life. To say that really says that all that he did in following his Father and humbling himself as he did, that doesn't matter a bit. if the Father would then say, okay, even though I sent my own Son, he did all of this, and I've given him all authority, and even though you're not submitting to it, and you've, by your imagination, have followed some other way, I'll just save you the same, as if you'd followed my Son when you haven't. I mean, what does that do with his sacrifice? What does that do with the life that he lived and all of that humility that he had? That's really blasphemy against the Father and the Son to speak that way. And we don't need to be thinking that way at all. This is the truth, what Jesus said. He is the way. The way. How many ways are there? The way. One. The truth. I mean, how many truths are there? When people speak today about my truth is whatever. I mean, we need to be very aware about what's going on in our world and how the devil is trying to change language, trying to confuse things, trying to undermine the authority of God. And if we aren't thinking about that and how we're speaking, we just follow along with the patterns of the world. It's the devil's deceptions. And he's trying to get us to completely change the way we speak and think about things to where it's away from God. But when people talk about their truth, what is that really saying? Well, they had their truth, I've got mine, and so what that's saying is there's really no objective truth. There's nothing that's really actually true. Everybody can kind of choose what that's going to be for themselves. That's not at all what is right. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, how many truths are there according to this? There's one way, there's one truth, there's one life. And is there any way to the Father except through Christ? No, there's not. Now, it doesn't matter what any human being says about that, and the fact that that's rejected by just about everybody, does it change what is, in fact, the truth? Ultimately, who's going to decide who goes to heaven? There is a God, and he has a Son, Jesus Christ, and there is a heaven, and they're going to be certain ones that the Father brings into his dwelling place to live eternally. Can we kick the gates down and go in there on our own if we want to? Are we powerful enough to do that? Can we put ourselves in God's eternal dwelling place no matter what he says or does? And that's such foolish thinking. We all should recognize how that can't be so. God is the one and only one that's going to decide who goes there. And we can, all we want to, try to make up the rules or change the rules, and we can say anything we want to say about it, but does it change what the facts are? It's not going to change it at all. The Father is going to be the one to decide whom he's going to receive and whom he's not. And he tells us what to do in order for him to receive us and to ultimately bring us into his eternal dwelling place. There is a way to have eternal life, but it's only through his Son. There is no other way. And we do not need to listen to anything this world has to say about that that's different than that. Because then we will be deceived and be, in fact, rejecting what God says. And then we, in the end, we'll find out that we were wrong and won't be able to do anything about it at that point. In verse 13, here in John 13, it says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So there again, we read about the authority the Father has given to the Son and the fact that the Father is glorified in the Son. And he's not going to, we can't glorify the Father some other way. It's only by following his Son. And we also have, if we can turn to the book of Acts for a moment to read another statement about this in chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. This also teaches us that there is no other way to be saved other than by Jesus Christ. Acts 4, verses 10 through 12. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, but that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and of course that is again reference to his authority, whom you have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. So that's the authority and the power by which there was a lame man that was in the temple that day that Peter and John, healed, but it was only by the power of God through his son Jesus Christ, by his authority, that that man was healed, that miracle was done. So in verse 11, he says, "This is the stone," speaking of Christ, "which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." No other name, no other authority under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Is he the way, the truth, and the life? Is there a way to the Father except through Jesus Christ the Son? Is there any other way of salvation than through Jesus Christ? And that's part of the fundamentals that we have to believe in order to be a Christian. And should we go around feeling all apologetic about that? Somebody asks us, "Well, do you mean you believe you have to be a Christian in order to go to heaven?" Well, I didn't make up the rules, did you? We didn't make that up. That's what the Father said. The Father's the one that said that he is pleased that in his Son all fullness should dwell. He's the one that has chosen to be glorified through his Son and gave his Son, raised him from the dead and put him at his right hand and gave him all authority in heaven and in earth, and determined that only through his Son can we be saved. That's the Father's rule. Is there any other way to change that rule? We wouldn't want to change his rule. But since he made that rule, we can point that out. This is what he said. This is what the God of heaven, the creator of all things, the one who rules this universe, this is what he has to say about it. This is not my word. It's not any man's word. This is what God says about that. Should we feel ashamed of that? We shouldn't feel ashamed of that. We should accept that, acknowledge that, and follow it, and encourage as many others to do the same. When we show others what God says about that, they may reject it. But if we hold back and we don't preach that, or we don't say that, or we're not willing to speak that, what are we going to do to be able to influence somebody else to turn to Christ, to follow him? We can't be ashamed of him. If we're ashamed of him, he's going to be ashamed of us. So we need to recognize this truth and be willing to be bold and speak it. In Matthew chapter 17, just a couple more verses here as we close. Matthew chapter 17, in verses 1 through 5. This is when Jesus was transfigured, and he took with him Peter, James, and John, it tells us in Matthew 17 and verse 1, and he went up into a high mountain apart. Verse 2 says he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now, in the Jewish mind, that would have been a great honor to put Jesus on an equal plane with the law and the prophets, with Moses and Elijah. But Jesus is not on an equal plane with Moses and Elijah. And so in verse 5, it says, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.'" So when it comes to our authority, the Old Testament law, is that our authority today? Are we under that too? We're to learn from it, and we are to gain the wisdom from it that will lead to the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. But who are we to hear? And who are we to follow as our authority in religion today? Christ. And that's the only one to hear. The New Testament, his word, where we find that expressed. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he lets us know how comprehensive this is when he says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." So through the knowledge of Christ, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness given. So when he says, "Hear ye him," anything that pertains to life and godliness has been spoken through Christ in the New Testament. Anything and everything we need to know about how to live in this world and how to be right and how to be godly in God's sight, it's all here in the New Testament. If we have a question about that, we go here to find the answer. There's not going to be any question that we could ask about, well, what's right or what should we do? And we're not going to confront a situation in our lives that we can't go to God's Word here in the New Testament and find out from there what the right thing to do is. How do I handle this? What should I say? What should I do in this situation? Every situation we're ever going to face, we're going to have the guidance from the Lord here through His Word. Now, do we believe that? Do we trust Him in that? Well, we need to. It's a fact. And if we will trust in Him, if we will believe in Him, and we will follow what He says, we're going to be able to accomplish all of His will. We can have the mind of Christ. We can overcome the wicked one and fulfill all of the Father's will. We truly can have our lives summarized as was Christ in John 17:4, to where we have glorified the Father, our Heavenly Father, in our time on this earth, and finished the work that He's given us to do. But that can only be done by following His Son, Jesus Christ, and keeping His commandments that we have from Him in the New Testament. If you've not yet begun to do that, aren't you ready to now live your life to follow Him and to fulfill the Father's will and not your own anymore? If you are ready to do that, and that's what repentance is going to be, if you're ready to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ before men, we're encouraging you to obey His gospel at this time so that you can be a child of God and a Christian and have hope of eternal life. If you are a member of the body of Christ, if you need to return to Him or you need the prayers of the church, you have this opportunity also to make that known. So anyone that needs to come forward now as we sing this song of invitation, please do so while we sing.